just for your two sakes, here's kind of the approach we're taking. There's a depth as we go down the covenants, and then there's a depth as we go into the temple. And we've looked at that individually. So notice this depth. What's happening as I grow in these covenants? We pointed that out last or 2 weeks ago. Do you remember what we saw? This is between myself and the Father. There's no one else involved here but me and God. Me and God. Me and God. And then all of a sudden, we start doing what? So these three covenants kind of have, if I could draw a cross, these three covenants are me connected to God in a deepening level. And then all of a sudden, what do we introduce here? One other. And now, many others. Now what are we doing? Now my discipleship becomes two-dimensional. It's not just covenants with God. Now it involves covenants with other people. So as I increase these covenants, it becomes more and more focused on Him and them. And then this difference, we saw that the temple is a symbol of two journeys, out of the celestial world and into the terrestrial. Again, we've got to stop thinking of those rooms as kingdoms. I'm not in the celestial kingdom when I'm in the celestial room. I'm in the celestial world that is part of this mortal existence. All around us, we live in a celestial world. And that celestial room is symbolic of everything in that room or in that world. And the temple is inviting me to come out of the celestial and into the terrestrial, which is a symbol of what we've already done. This really is what happens in our chapels. And then once you come into the temple, you are invited to let go of terrestrial and enter into celestial. Every covenant is focused about getting out of the terrestrial and into the celestial. So we've seen with each one of these covenants that there was a chapel version, and then there's a temple version. When did we first make the covenant of obedience? Baptism. That was a chapel ordinance. I promised to obey. And so we talked about the difference between chapel obedience and temple obedience is a difference between the outward and the inward. This, when I'm asked at baptism, do you obey? The real question is, do you outwardly, do you do what you're asked to do? This now is what question? Do you inwardly, do you desire to obey? And so I work on my desires to obey. Outwardly, do you let go of the celestial? Now, celestial, do I let go of the terrestrial, which only happens where? None of you know whether or not I live the terrestrial or celestial laws, do you? Not one of you can tell. You can see my goodness and tell that I'm not celestial, but you can't see my celestialness because you don't know the attitudes that are going on. So you see the difference? So let's do consecration today. Let's do chapel version of the law of consecration. Tell me what you see in chapel version. Anyone want to guess what the number one reason people don't have temple recommends? It's not chastity. The number one reason members of the church don't have a temple recommend is tithing. Tithing is the number one reason. You can't even go to the temple unless you're at least willing to do what? Give the kingdom a portion, which makes sense because no way am I ready to give the kingdom all that I have if I'm not willing to give the kingdom a portion of what I have. So test number one is, will you pay your tithing? You can't even go to the temple if you don't pay your tithing. You're not even living the terrestrial law of consecration if you're unwilling to pay the Lord 10%. But let's assume I'm willing to do that. I have shown a consistent pattern. I am willing to give the Lord a portion of what I have. Now I go into the temple, and we've seen all along that these covenants are attitudes more than they are actions. So today let's talk about the attitudes of celestial consecration. What are the attitudes of God towards the possessions he has? And may I come back to this cross as we start this discussion. You are not living the law of consecration until you have the right attitudes between you and God. My possessions, how do I view all that I am and all that I have in terms of he and I? And then my attitude between myself and everyone else. Now, let me point out before we begin, it is hypocritical of you to want God to share everything he has with you if you are unwilling to share everything that you have with him. And guess who sets the tone? Guess who determines how far that goes? You do. Your attitude towards what you have in giving to God and his children sets the tone as to what he gives you. If you are willing to give all that you have, all that I am, Lord, and all that I have is yours, then what's the other side of that? He is willing to give all that he is and all that he has to you. Do you see the beginnings of consecration happening? So if I have the right attitude towards my relationship between God and I, and then my relationship between you and I, then I will live the law of the temple law of consecration. So let me suggest five tonight. Five attitudes, starting with God and I, and then ending up myself and other people that I covenanted in the temple. Now, for most of us, that's past tense, right? This is the covenant I made. Now, how do I understand it? What did I promise? What attitudes did I promise to have when I made the temple law of consecration? So let me take you on a little journey in the Doctrine and Covenants. Turn to the Doctrine and Covenants with me. Let's start in section 37. Turn with me to Doctrine and Covenants, section 37, where the Lord sends them to Ohio. They're in New York. So the first 30-some-odd go to section 37. Everyone there? So notice verse 1 of section 37. Go to the Ohio. They're in New York and he's sending them to Ohio. That means leave your homes, sell your farms. For some of them, leave your family's estate. Leave New York. Oh, sorry, I thought. There we go. Verse 1, go to the Ohio. Verse 3, gather, assembled together at the Ohio. Now go to section 38. He's going to tell us why. Let me tell you why I want you to go to the Ohio. Section 38, verse 32. Therefore, for this cause, I give unto you commandment that you should go to the Ohio. Why? Two things are going to happen in Ohio. Number one, I will give you my law. And number two, you'll be endowed from on high. Now, that wasn't the personal endowment. That's Nauvoo. Well, how were we endowed from on high in Ohio? The keys. The keys Moses brought, Elias brought, and Elijah brought. So go to the Ohio so we can build a temple and I can give you my law. Does anyone know what the law is? I'm gonna give you my law in the Ohio. Go to section 42 and tell me what Joseph Smith calls section 42. Last sentence of the heading. the law of the church. Do you understand that kind of symbolically, Joseph Smith walked up to Sinai and came down with two tablets? And we don't talk a lot about that in the church, and that's a shame, but we have been given a modern day law. And may I suggest that Moses gave them a law, and what would you expect to find in the modern day law? Just a repeat of Moses' law or an upward higher? So when I teach section 42, I know there's more than that, but I like to break it into 10 commandments. If there's a modern day law, I like to break them into the 10 commandments, the 10 modern day commandments. So here's a repeat of the old transitioning into the new. First commandment, thou shalt not kill. Second one, thou shalt not steal. Third one, thou shalt not lie. Now the fourth one we've seen already, right? What would you expect in Moses' law to come next? Don't kill, steal, lie. You'd expect adultery to be mentioned, right? But the modern day law doesn't say don't commit adultery. It says, it's not the negative, it's the positive. Thou shalt love thy wife with all thy heart. And cleave unto her and announce. We've talked about that one. But notice some other really fascinating laws of the church today. How about this one? Thou shalt not speak evil of thy neighbor, nor do him any harm. That's a basic law of the church today. One that we're not very good at as a church, are we? Thou shalt not speak evil of thy neighbor, nor do him any harm. I'm going to skip number 6 because that's tonight. That's today's. Number 7 is a very powerful modern day law. Thou shalt not be proud in thy heart. Verse 40. Thou shalt not be proud in thy heart. That's a very terrestrial to celestial, right? Now, verse 42, we're going to see again tonight. Thou shalt not be idle. That'll have to do with consecration. 9, thou shalt live together in love, insomuch that thou shalt weep for the loss of them that die. Great commandments. But today my focus is on number 6. When the Lord gave the law in the latter days, he said powerfully, profoundly, and I say with all my heart, thou wilt I think this is a two-parter. Thou wilt remember the poor and consecrate of thy property for their support. That is the modern commandment. Thou wilt remember the poor and consecrate for their support. Now, he's going to get into some detail, and this is what we'll cover next week. We're going to talk about the 3 levels of the outward law of consecration. But it makes sense to me that before section 42 was given, the Lord's going to say, okay, before I tell you how to outwardly live the fullness of the law of consecration, can we talk attitude? So now go back 4 sections to section 38. Before he gives the law, he starts to lay the groundwork in section 48. And may I suggest, here are the 5 attitudes. Attitude number 1 is here in verse 16. Kind of hinted at, let me be a little bit more blunt than this is. For your salvation, I give unto you a commandment, and I've heard your prayers, and the poor have complained before me, and the rich have I made. But here's the attitude. All flesh is mine. And I think the attitude I would talk about is all that I am. All that I am. Every talent I possess. Every ability that's mine came from him. Attitude number 1 is an acknowledgement that I don't have anything and I am not anything. That all I am is because of him. All I am is his. Now, who embodied that attitude better than anyone else? Who personified the attitude that all that I am is because of him? Ironically, it's him. The person who shows us how to live the first attitude is always Jesus. Everything he ever did. Let's go back to premortal life when we chose him as Redeemer. Now, I would imagine that when Heavenly Father said, hey, I need a Redeemer, everyone there went like this. And we all stared at him. Was there any question in our eyes who the Redeemer needed to be? Did anyone go, a Redeemer? No one, right? It was an obvious choice. But what was his attitude? Go to Moses, Pearl of Great Price. Moses chapter 4. Tell me what was his attitude at that moment. Look at verse 2. What was his attitude? Tell me attitude behind his words. Behold, my beloved son, which was my beloved and chosen from the beginning, said unto me, Father, thy will be done, and thine be the glory. What's he saying? Everything I accomplish, everything I do is because of him. You have to have that attitude if you're ever going to be a celestial person. It's the attitude, not that I'm nothing. There's a big difference between I'm nothing and he's everything. My attitude is all that I am is because he is great and he made me great. And all that I am is his. Can I show you the moment Jesus is more true to this than any other moment I can find in Scripture? There is one time and one time only Jesus ever describes his atonement after the fact. It's section 19 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And the point he's trying to make is that if we don't repent, we will suffer as he suffered. Let me help you understand what kind of suffering that is. I need you to understand that I, God, have suffered these things for all so that they won't suffer if they would repent. But if they won't repent, you have to suffer. So let me tell you what you're going to have to do so you don't choose that. Which suffering caused myself, even God? Notice those words. Does he downplay himself? Is consecration to tear yourself down and say, I am nothing. I am a loser. What does he say? The suffering caused myself, even God. The greatest of all, to tremble because of pain and to bleed at every pore and to suffer both body and spirit and would that I might not drink the bitter cup and shrink. Notice he doesn't even finish the sentence. He doesn't even finish the sentence. Before he does what? Nevertheless, don't you dare give me the credit for accomplishing the atonement. I kind of do, Lord. But his attitude is, what made his atonement possible? His Father. His Father made his atonement possible. Therefore, what must be my attitude? If I have the right relationship with God, what is my attitude? My attitude is as King Benjamin. Remember, how did King Benjamin describe it? What did King Benjamin say? Remember? If I have the right attitude towards God, I will have whatever attitude. My brethren, I say unto you that if you should render all the thanks and praise which your whole soul has power to possess to that God who has created you and has kept you and preserved you and caused that you should rejoice and has granted that you should live in peace one with another. I say unto you that if you should serve him who has created you from the beginning and is preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that you may live and move and do according to your own will, even supporting you from one moment to another, I say unto you that if you should serve him with all your whole souls, yet you would be a profitable servant. You sense that attitude? That attitude is what you promised you would have when you raised your hand and said yes to the law of consecration. I will have that attitude, that all that I am is because of him. I don't want to beat it up. Can I show you this attitude one more time? It's sometimes easier to see it than to describe it. Let me show you this attitude. In the book of Revelation, John is taken into the New Testament, into the celestial kingdom. John sees the celestial kingdom, and he sees some fascinating things. In John chapter 4, he gets a glimpse into the celestial kingdom. He sees celestial worlds, celestial people, celestial animals. And among the celestial people, look at verse 10, 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And notice what they do. Probably the best example of what a celestial person is what do they do? What do the saved people do? They take the crowns that are on their heads and cast them to him. Tell me what they're saying by that act. What's the attitude? Almost, if I could just pinpoint that makes a celestial person, what's the attitude? All that I have, all that I've done, everything I've accomplished is because of him. And if I could thank you, it wouldn't be enough. Do you sense the attitude of the covenant? All that I am is his. Brigham Young said it this way. I loved how Brigham said it. If we could perceive and fully understand that all the ability and knowledge we have, every good we possess, every bright idea, every pure affection, every good vision of mind, from our infancy to the present time, are all the free gift of the Lord, and that we of ourselves have nothing original, we should be much better prepared and far more ready to act faithfully and wisely under all circumstances. Every good thing is in his hands, is subject to his power, belongs to him, and is only handed over to us for the time being to see what we will make use of it. There's the attitude. Now, ironically, is if you have that attitude, what happens? He gives you everything that he has. If your attitude is, all that I am is his, the end result is, all that he is, I am. See that relationship? But you cannot have the second part of that until you have the first part of that. You will never be all that he is until your attitude is, everything I am is because of him. And I acknowledge that. Any thoughts? Attitude number one?
I think something that we fall to a lot this day and age is like the perfectionist attitude. And I think that kind of maybe coincides with this a little bit. But I was just thinking, like, not beating ourselves up is us recognizing as well that, like, he views us as imperfect beings, but he views us with the love a father has. So that's how we should kind of treat ourselves as yeah. well. Like, he's given us everything, so we shouldn't beat ourselves up about that. It's the same thing that Moroni talks about in Ether. He's like, this is what God has given me, and I'm just going to do the best I can because He views me with that perfect love.
Yeah. That's an interesting, what's at the root of our perfectionism? The fact that He's perfect and we want to be what He is. There's a divineness to that. The problem is our enemy uses it to get us to beat ourselves up because we're not perfect. But we divinely want to be. Isn't that interesting? I want to be what He is because I acknowledge that I of myself really don't have anything original. Now, I would love to point out if we had more time, this doesn't mean I have to tear myself down. Acknowledging that God is everything is not the same as saying I am nothing. You don't have to tear yourself down to have this attitude. What you do have to do is acknowledge that what I have is because He made me great. There's a subtle difference there. Chantel?
I will note to that, I think recognizing that He is everything and He loves us.
Yeah.
You know, seeing Him as much as we can of who He truly is and recognizing that we are not Him and He still loves us.
Yep. That's beautiful. I love this description that Alma makes because sometimes people think that humility is to tear yourself down. That humility means, well, God is everything, and if I didn't have His blessings, I'd be absolutely nothing, and you tear yourself down in the process. But I love what Alma does here in Alma chapter 29, verse 9. It is not an act of pride to say what? It is not an act of pride to say, I know that which the Lord hath made me, given me. I know what I am. And what? And I glory in it. A lot of people push back and say, no, that's pride. It's not pride if you do what? If the reason you glory in what you have is because why? I don't glory in myself. I glory in what He hath given me. It's an acknowledgement that what I have is something great, and it came from Him. You are not pleasing your Heavenly Father when you tear yourself down. That is not an act of humility, and it is not pleasing to the God who gave it to you. It is an act of humility when you say, I am something great that He made, and I acknowledge Him. Do you see that difference? Do you see that attitude? Okay, I promise, one more. Can I just do one more? Let me do a worldly one. In the state of Utah, the highest individual award you can receive for high school football, which is a team sport, is to be acknowledged as Deseret News Mr. Football. They choose a all-state. They choose first team. There's some wonderful, but the best football player in the state of Utah in high school every year is designated as the Deseret News Mr. Football. Many years ago, the winner of that award was a running back at Alta High School named Sasan Shakarin. He was incredible. Give him the ball, he'd get in the end zone. He was an incredible runner. There was no question that year who should win the award. Alta High School won the state championship pretty much on the backs of Sasan Shakarin. They went out to Alta to take his picture to put it in the newspaper. And I will never, as long as I live, forget the picture they took. Because it is this attitude personified. This is the picture. That's my beautiful daughter. That is not Sasan Shakarin. That is my beautiful daughter. They went out, and this is the picture that he took. I'll let you look at it for a minute. That is Sasan Shakarin. They called him Shaq. He insisted that when they photographed him for this award, that these five be in the picture. Anyone who plays football, tell me who these five are. That's his O-line. Tell me what he's saying. Tell me what he's saying in this picture. That is this attitude in a worldly example. Just the ability to say, guys, I ran the ball well because these guys blocked. Now, can I tell you that that's not true? He ran the ball well, regardless of who. I could have been there and he would have run the ball well. But his attitude was what? They blocked and I ran. And I think if you want to personify how to live this on a day-to-day basis, it's everything I am, everything I do is because of him. And that fills us with gratitude. Now, related to that, in section 38, I would suggest towards the end of the chapter, going back to section 38, at the end of the chapter, he says, here, it must needs be that the riches of the earth are mine to give. Which would interpret what attitude? How would you write that as a covenant attitude? All that I possess is his. All that I am and all that I have. Anyone tell me what a title search is when you buy a house? Anyone own a home?
I can tell you what it is.
When you own a home, before you actually possess the home, first the bank has to say, okay, we're okay, the loan's okay, we're gonna lend them the money to purchase the house. But before you can purchase the house, we have to do a title search. And the title search says, does the person from whom you're buying the house legitimately own this property? Are there any claims against the property? Or does the person selling the house legitimately own it? But hold on, let's suppose I truly, honestly did a title search. So right now, the home is possessed by couple A. And does couple A legitimately own the home? Well, if I really do a title search, I'd have to go back and say, from whom did couple A buy the house? Well, couple A bought the property from this entity. Well, where did they get the property? Well, that company bought the property from this. If I go back far enough, what's the end of that line going to say? Someone just took the land. Someone just showed up and said, this land is mine. Well, whose was it? Therefore, no one owns their property. Because a proper title search would reveal what? The person who claimed it in the first place didn't compensate God for it in any way. He still owns it. God owns my home and everything that I possess. This iPad is one of my cherished possessions. My whole world is on this device. Now, everything in this device came from where? Where are all the elements of this? The glass, the metal, every one of them was taken out of the earth. And who owned it before the company took it out of the earth? And was God compensated for any of the materials that made this iPad? So, technically speaking, who owns this little iPad of mine? He does. He owns my house, my car. He owns every penny I have in the bank. Everything that I am, everything that I have is his. And I just kind of am a steward here. You see the attitude? So if he comes along and says, can I have 10% of that? What's my proper response? You want 10% of your stuff? What he's really saying is what? You keep 90% of my stuff. Deal. I can't think of any other person who comes into my life and says, why don't you keep 90% of my stuff? But that's my attitude. You see how that's a prevailing attitude if I'm ever going to live consecration. All that I am and all that I have is his. Now, let me do number three. Back in section 38 of the Doctrine and Covenants, I think this is absolutely critical. Let me start in verse 17. I have made the earth rich. Behold, it is my footstool. Now, let me give you the section 104 equivalent of that. So jump to section 104 to where he says that the earth is his footstool and he has made the earth rich. If you'll jump to 104, he says it a little bit differently, and I want to emphasize this one. Same verse number, it's 17. The Lord says, the earth is full, and there is enough. There is enough. In fact, there's enough and to spare. Now, do you see why that's a significant attitude? There is enough. Now, I love capitalism. Capitalism is the best system on earth except for consecration. Capitalism is the best system on earth, but capitalism has an inherent challenge in it that can be manipulated and taken advantage of. The law of capitalism is prices increase when prices increase. Come on, economists. Prices increase when demand is high and supply is low. So if I want to make money, one of the ways I can take advantage and manipulate capitalism is to suggest in your head what? That there's limited supply. If I can suggest there's limited supply, I can drive prices up and make more money. So capitalism can be cheapened. Capitalism can be, someone can take advantage of our capitalistic society if they create a scarcity mentality. And my suggestion to you is that is what's broken with our world. Is there have been many who have created a scarcity mentality that have suggested to you what?
There's not enough.
You better hold on to everything you have because there's not enough. And that's a lie. That is a lie. Can this planet feed enough? Can this planet produce enough food to feed everyone on it? Can I share with you this interesting quotation from James E. Faust, who passed away not too long ago? Elder Faust said in an article in U.S. News and World Report entitled $10 billion for Dinner, Please," the article states that the earth is capable of producing food for a population of at least 80 billion. How many do we have? 8. This earth could produce food for 80 billion. 8 times the 10 billion expected to inhabit the earth in the year 2050. One study estimates that with improved scientific methods, the earth could feed as many as 1,000 billion. The Lord said, the earth is rich and there is enough. So why is it that people go hungry? Why is it, if the earth produces enough food or can produce enough food for everyone, why do people go hungry? Scarcity mentality. And if you have scarcity mentality, what do you do with your surplus? You hoard it. Let me show you scarcity mentality. Ready? New Testament, Jesus rebuked the the rich man. Go to Luke chapter 12. He gives a parable and he says, well, first of all, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. He spake a parable. Ready? Here's the opposite of a consecrated attitude. Here's scarcity mentality. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? What shall I do with the excess that I possess? Now watch scarcity mentality. Ready? This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. The world has fed you a lie. And if you believe it, it's going to hurt you and the Lord's kingdom. The attitude is, there's enough. I don't need all that I have. There is enough. And consecration is asking you to have that attitude. There is enough. I'm sorry, this is my personal opinion, but no human being needs $1 billion. I don't even think a human being needs $1 million. The only reason people have $1 billion is because they've done what? They've kept it. Because they might need it someday. That's the wrong attitude.
So, question is, how do we live this attitude of, you know, there is enough, the Lord has provided enough on this earth, and also follow the charge from prophets to, like, keep food stored?
That's next week's discussion. That's next week's discussion. Yep. But do you sense the attitude that the world is feeding you? Now, I know why. I understand how to make money in this world, and you create this sense of scarcity. But there's a better way, and that is, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it. I have enough, and there's enough for everyone. Do you see the attitude in consecration? There is enough. In fact, what did the Lord say? Let me read it one more time. There is enough and to spare. Okay, now I would suggest these three are this. My relationship with God and understanding He created a planet that's plenty big. Now, next week, we're going to do these two and focus here. And then we'll start to ask, what does outward consecration look like? Will you ponder this week those commitments? Do you truly believe that? And if so, how does your life manifest that you believe it? Do you believe that all that you have is God's? Do you believe that all that you possess is a gift from Him and His goodness? And do you believe that there is enough for everyone? Now, next week, we'll take the next two and begin to say, okay, my relationship with God and my relationship with everyone else in terms of attitudes. Bear you my testimony with all my soul. I testify of the hypocrisy. That's a weird thing to testify of. But I'm going to testify of the hypocrisy of wanting God to give me everything He possesses, and being unwilling to give God everything that I possess. I testify of the reality that if you are willing to give God all that you possess, if you believe that all that you are is His, I testify all that He is, you will be. But only if that attitude comes first, is genuine, and is in the depth of your soul. Check yourself this week and ask yourself, do I have those three attitudes? And then we'll do two more next week. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.